Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. My assignment in this series, different men have been assigned different chapters, and my chapter is chapter 1 in Philippians, but my theme is Christ, our life. And I love this theme. And we see it found in verses 20 and 21. So let's read verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this portion of Scripture and this wonderful theme. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would impress upon each of us the importance of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. So teach us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The truth of Christ living in us, of Christ's life in us, the truth that Christ is our life, is a theological fact, but it's much more than just a dry, dusty old theological fact. It's really, in one sense, the essence of what the Christian life is. It's vital, it's practical, it's an essential part of our Christian faith, and it doesn't seem to get the prominence and preeminence that it deserves, but this is so central to living the Christian life, and so that's what I'd like to focus on this morning. Paul mentions in verse 20, as he writes this epistle from prison in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier for preaching the gospel, and here Paul writes that Christ shall be magnified in his body. And you think about this term magnify. The Greek word means just what our English word means. It means to make something big, to make something great, to make something large, to exalt. And here, for the Apostle Paul, making Christ great, magnifying him, became Paul's purpose for living. Nothing meant more to the Apostle Paul than for others to see Christ magnified through his life, through his mortal body. And that means to make him great, to manifest his glory. And notice also, when we read Paul saying, Christ shall be magnified, that's in the passive mood, and it indicates that Paul is not the one who actually does the magnifying here. The passive indicates that the action is taking place by means of an outside source, and here, obviously, the outside source who magnifies the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling life of Christ, is the Holy Spirit. And let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, where Jesus makes that clear. John, chapter 16. And in verse 14, in verse 13, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth shall come. And then in verse 14, he says, He, the Spirit of truth, shall glorify me. So what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit today? In charismatic circles, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the Holy Spirit and all of His gifts. But in the Bible, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to talk about Himself, but to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says the Spirit will do when He comes. And look back in John chapter 15 and verse 26. Here Jesus says, when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, what shall he do when he comes? He shall testify of me. So here we have the Lord Jesus telling us Why? He's going up into heaven. He's going to be leaving his disciples, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he tells them right up front what the ministry of the Spirit is. It is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to glorify him in the eyes of men. It is to testify of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And so back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul states his ultimate privilege that Christ can be magnified in his mortal body. And Paul understood that it wasn't his job to magnify the Spirit, to magnify Christ. It was the Holy Spirit's job. And he says also, notice at the end, in Philippians 1 and verse 20, at the end of the verse, he says, as always, so now also, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, his indwelling life, has become Paul's passion in life. And he says, it's always his passion in life, and it is now, even as he's writing this letter from the prison in Rome. 24/7, this is what had captured Paul's mind and heart, and this is all that mattered to him. You know, ever since the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and there he got a little glimpse of the glory of the person of Jesus Christ, he was never the same. And it became his passion throughout his missionary journeys to preach Christ and to make him known. And Paul says, now and always, that will be his passion, even while he's sitting in prison in Rome, facing a legal trial that could result in his execution. Torture followed by execution. And even in that state, with that hanging over his head, Paul was still delighted to think that even through his death, Christ could be magnified in his body, and he gloried in that. He rejoiced in that. It was a privilege to him. And so his entire life, Paul's life, consisted of the privilege and the glory and the responsibility of manifesting Christ in his day-to-day living. His life was dedicated to that. And to the degree that he fulfilled that responsibility to manifest Christ, his whole life was a form of evangelism. And that is something I wish every one of us would understand as believers in this day and age. Christ lives in us. And it is our responsibility as well as our delight to make him known, not just by the things that we say, although that's important, people need to hear the gospel, but by the way we live. Our lifestyle needs to back up the message and the doctrine of Christ that we preach. And so our whole life is to be a witness and a testimony for the fact that Christ is risen, that he's alive, he's ascended into heaven, that he's God. And that he's coming again. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. We'll start in verse 26. Paul says, even the mystery, truth that had previously been unrevealed but is now revealed, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So Paul states that there were truths known to God that he never revealed to mankind. All throughout the Old Testament, the truth about Christ and the body of Christ, the church, was never revealed in the Old Testament. It was a secret, a mystery. But Paul revealed it, and the other New Testament apostles revealed it in the New Testament part of our Bible. And here's the mystery that really thrilled the Apostle Paul in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So these secrets known to God but never previously revealed before this time, Paul says they are glorious. They radiated in divine glory. And he says the richest part, the cream of the crop of those mystery truths is this. That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And so nothing was more important to Paul than this truth that Christ lived in him. And when he heard that, when it sunk in, he was never the same. So you cannot overstate the importance of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. His life is in us. We are in him and he is in us. And this is the richest part of all the mystery truths in the New Testament that are now revealed unto us. And it's the most profound difference between an Old Testament saint and a New Testament saint. That Christ dwells in our hearts. That he is actually present. This would have absolutely floored Moses or David or Jeremiah or Noah that God would dwell in their physical mortal bodies. And yet, this uniquely Christian truth is the glory of the age in which we live. And it captured Paul's heart. It moved him. It motivated him. It drove him to do things like preach the gospel, even risking his own life unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says that Christ shall be magnified in my body. And here Paul reveals the vehicle that God uses to magnify his Son on earth. This is the richest part of all of these mystery truths. So God's plan for this age is to reveal his Son, the incarnated Lord Jesus Christ. And how is the God the Father going to manifest his Son throughout this age? He's going to dwell, Christ will dwell in our bodies. You know, when you stop and think about that, my mind can't fully grasp. I know the simplicity of it, that God dwells in my body, but the depth of the importance of that really hasn't sunk in the way it ought to. And that's the growth process in the Christian life, learning the magnitude of what happened that moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's God's will to magnify his Son through your physical body if you're a Christian, so that others can know Christ through you. Now, it's in our body, our physical body. It's not through my mind. I can think wonderful thoughts about Christ, and the world will never know what I'm thinking. I can feel wonderful things. I can have love overflowing in my heart for the Lord Jesus, and nobody will ever know what's going on in my heart. But I can manifest Christ through the things that I say and the things that I do in my physical body. And that's the glory of this age. That our bodies become sacred temples indwelt by deity. The Lord Jesus himself lives in us and desires to manifest his life through the yielded members of my body. And he told this to the Corinthians as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 9. Here Paul says that he and the other apostles were perplexed, but not in despair. They were, verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So the apostles in the first century were persecuted for following Christ, just like Jesus said, if you follow me, be ready to pick up a cross, an instrument of suffering and even death. So they followed him and they suffered. They were persecuted. And Paul says in verse 10, always, they were always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when they were willing to experience persecution for Christ's sake, they were bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus. The hatred the world had for Christ was taken out on the apostles. And Paul says here, he did it because the life of Christ can be manifested in my body in an incredible way. When people see a Christian being willing to be tortured for Christ, they learn about Christ. They learn about the depth of the love that this man has for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they're able to see Christ in him. And notice in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death." We're always at the point of death, suffering persecution. Death could be around any corner, and we do it for Jesus' sake. And why did they do that? "So that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh." What a thought. Now, in the previous context, Paul says in verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they should get saved." And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then he says in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give," and here's the result of salvation. When God shines the light in his heart and we respond to the light, the result of that is that we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the person of Jesus Christ in verse 7, and we have this treasure in an old clay pot, an earthen vessel, a clay lantern with holes in the side so that the light can emanate from it. And what's the purpose of the light and life of the Lord Jesus living inside our mortal bodies, described here as an earthen vessel, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, and God gets all the glory from the way we live. Because the way we live as a Christian is totally different than religion. It's Christ living his life through us and using the yielded members of our body for God to manifest his Son through us. And because of that, Paul made it his goal in life to manifest Christ. And he was willing to pay any price, experience any degree of persecution, any degree of suffering, so that Christ should be magnified in his body. So you ask the question, why would he do that? Why would anybody suffer so? Why would anybody be willing to manifest Christ in their mortal body, even if it meant by death? Well, he tells us in the next verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For. Notice that little word for at the beginning of verse 21. Why would Paul be willing to sit in a prison, rejoicing, facing potential death, persecution, torture, followed by death from the Roman government for doing nothing wrong but preaching Christ? Why was he willing to do that? Because to him, to live is Christ. That's why. Because for the believer, Christ is our life. Christ equals life for the believer. And in a sense, Paul didn't have his own separate life apart from Christ. Any more than the branch in the vine has its own life apart from the vine. You know, for the Apostle Paul, his life, his old life ended the moment he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a pattern for us. Later on in Paul's Christian life, when Paul, the Lord brought him out into the Arabian desert and taught him so many of these wonderful truths about the body of Christ, it began to sink in the magnitude of what happened on the road to Damascus when he believed and was saved. And the depth of that transaction that occurred that day was later gradually revealed to Paul. And it was beginning to sink in. And he realized that when he put his faith in Christ, he was identified with Christ in Christ's death. And so when Paul believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus died. That unregenerate, condemned man in Adam that Paul used to be, died. And Paul could never be that unregenerate, condemned man in Adam again. Now he is in Christ. He has new life in Christ. His old life ended and his new life in Christ began. And now that Paul is in Christ, there's a whole new principle of living that applies that was different than Paul was accustomed to as a Jew under Judaism. And if you turn to Galatians, turn back to the book of Galatians, back a few chapters, to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul states that difference. In verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and if you're born again, that's what happened to you the moment you put your faith in Christ. You died. Your old man was crucified with Christ. And here Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he's dead, but he's alive. And he's alive so that he might not do his own thing, but that he might live unto God. That's the purpose of God giving him this new life. And yet, he says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now think about that. The old Saul died. The person he used to be was crucified, and now Paul is a new creature in Christ. And this new kind of life that Paul lives is not I, it's not Paul in the forefront, it's Christ living his life through the yielded members of the body of the saved Apostle Paul. It's a new kind of life altogether. And he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here is a new principle of life that Paul describes. Not I, but Christ. All things have passed away and all things become new. And this new life that we have in Christ is not a reformation. It's not a restoration of our old life, just fixing up the old man. God's method of dealing with the old man was let him be crucified. It's an entirely new life that we're alive unto God. We are in Christ, and Christ's life is in us. And turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We see several examples in the New Testament of this new principle of life. John chapter 12. In verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. If you have a grain of wheat or a seed of wheat, if you keep it in your hand, all you have is one seed. But if it dies and you bury it in the ground, he goes on to say, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And of course, the Lord Jesus was applying this to himself. The seed, here's the principle, life is in the seed. And that life isn't able to bring forth much fruit until that seed, so to speak, dies and goes into the ground and is buried. And then once it's buried in the ground, the principle of life rises up and it becomes fruitful. And the Lord Jesus applied this to his own life and his own ministry, that he was about to go to the cross. And if he didn't go to the cross, then there would be no principle of life. We would have no basis of salvation. He had to die and to be buried. And once the Lord Jesus died, when he was crucified and was buried, he rose again, and the end result was much fruit for ages to come. And we're the result of that fruit. We are the fruit that the Lord brought forth. And this principle of fruit is true in our lives as Christians as well. And you think of the principle of life in the Bible. It starts off in the early chapters that life produces after its kind. Like produces like. And think of this. Did anybody have any wheat today? Wheat toast or bread or muffin or something with wheat in it? I guess a lot of people don't eat wheat anymore, but if you did have wheat this morning, that wheat could be traced all the way back to those original grains of wheat that God made in creation. It's the same life that's been grown and planted all down through the ages until we're growing the same life principle that we're eating today. The life is in the seed. And it's that life is passed on after its kind. And so we are like the grains of wheat that have been the result of that original grain, God's Son, God's firstborn grain of wheat, if you will, the Lord Jesus. He died, and as a result, we share in His life. And our new life isn't like the life we had in Adam. It's not just that natural life, but rather our new life is hidden away in Christ in heavenly places. Our old life was attached to Adam. Our new life is sourced in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of being this new seed that grows up, or this new fruit that grows up from the original seed, God's purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of that original grain of seed. That our new life in Christ, we might be conformed to Christ. Living that same kind of life will conform us to be more and more like our Savior. And you think about these two positions that we have as believers. We were in Adam. All men are born in Adam. All men are born into the natural realm in Adam. In Adam, we have our family position. We're related physically to Adam. And we were born after Adam's kind and his fallen condition. We're just like Adam. We share that family resemblance in Adam's sin. And we all share Adam's nature before we were saved. And there is nothing in that Adamic nature, there is nothing in our flesh that is pleasing to God. In my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said. But when a person is born again, we are born into the spiritual realm, out of the natural realm and into the spiritual realm. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in Christ, we have a new position. We're in Christ in heavenly places. And this new birth means that we are born after His kind. We share that same kind of life. And it's a remarkable change from fallen, sinful Adam in a cursed earth to the risen, glorified Savior in heaven. What a change! And this new nature that we have in Christ through faith is indwelt and empowered by deity. What an incredible privilege! And so Christ is in us, and we are in Him. And Christ's life is the source of our Christian life. It's not I, but Christ lives in me and seeks to manifest Himself through the members of my yielded body as I am surrendered to Him. And any other kind of Christian living is a counterfeit if it's not Christ through us. Turn to John chapter 15. Here we see another example of this principle of life. John chapter 15, and let's begin in verse 1. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And here's what we want to focus on. Here's the Lord's command. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Here the Lord Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's going to leave His disciples behind, and He's preparing them. He'll no longer be their teacher on earth. He's no longer going to be physically with them. So he's teaching them about a future spiritual relationship that they can have with Christ even though he ascends into heaven after the resurrection. And in that relationship, Jesus says, "I am the vine." Now, the vine is the source of life for all the branches on the vine or in the vine. And the life of the vine is in each one of the branches. It's flowing in and out of it's in those branches. It comes from the vine. It's the same life in the branch that's in the vine. And that's why, apart from Christ, if that branch is taken away and it falls, tries to do things on its own, Jesus said, without me, the branch can do nothing but wither up. And without me, that branch is worthless, and you might as well burn it up. That's wasted time. It can do nothing apart from Christ, the vine. And then the Lord Jesus says, "And ye are the branches." We are the branches in that vine. We share the life of the vine. And so the vine is in us, and we are in the vine. And everything in the Christian life is contingent upon the believer's relationship to Christ the vine. And what is our command in all of this? In verse 4, our command is not, "I want you to bring forth a lot of fruit, try really hard." Our command is, "Abide in me." That's what the branch is to do. Just dwell there, rest there, build a close relationship, get as close to the Lord Jesus as you can. And as we abide in Him, through that abiding relationship, fruit is the natural result. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not our work, it's Christ in us. It's His life being manifested through us. And our job is to stay close to Him. Don't let anything get in the way of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And the whole world is designed to pull us away. It's not that far. I'm not that far away from the Lord. I can handle this, we think. And so what we see here is an illustration of the all-important concept of the indwelling life of Christ. And so how does this affect the Christian in our walk with God? You know, most often it takes years for these truths to really sink in. We may have read them over in the Bible, in our Bibles, and they're in our heads, and we've read the words, and we may have even memorized some of these verses, but it usually takes years before it sinks in from our head to our heart and becomes life-transforming. For it to really sink in that my life is not I, but Christ, it's hard to believe, because there's so much in us that's inclined to want to, "I want to do my will. I want to do my own thing." And to learn that my life does not consist of I anymore, self anymore. It's not my will or my ways or my thoughts or my opinions or my plans or my goals, my methods, my ideas or my purposes. It's none of that. It is no longer I, but Christ who dwells in me. So now it's no longer self-will, no longer self-promotion, no longer self-centeredness, self-advancement, self-absorption. That's the ultimate sin of the 21st century. It's no longer self. It's no longer I. It's Christ. And Paul knew that. He said, "For to me to live is Christ." Christ was his life. And so the Christian life isn't about what we want to do or how we want to live or what we want to wear or what we want to read or what we want to, how we want to worship or what we want to eat or drink or how words we want to say. It's Christ. It's no longer I. For to me to live is Christ. Before we were saved, we might have said something like this: "For to me to live is money. For to me to live is advance my career. For to me to live is my family. For to me to live is art. For to me to live is music or my grandkids. For to me to live is politics. For to me to live is fun. But that's not what Paul said. While none of those things are wrong or immoral, there's a place for all of them in our lives. But that's not our life. Our life as a Christian is Christ. And as believers, our all is to be placed on the altar. And whatever God allows us to keep, He wants us to hold on to very loosely. Because He's the Lord, not us. And so the Christian life consists of reckoning ourselves to be dead. Total abandonment to the will of God. Putting our all on the altar, no matter how you want to describe it. And that's the way the Lord Jesus lived. He said, I came not from heaven to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me, the Father. Paul understood that living the Christian life was all or nothing. And I think every one of us, deep down inside, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, sees that in the Scriptures. That when the Lord Jesus called His disciples, He said, you have to leave everything behind if you're going to follow Me. Everything behind. And you need to be willing to pick up a cross, which was not a cute little piece of jewelry, but it was an instrument of suffering, torture, and death, if need be. That following Christ, it's all or nothing. And today, living the Christian life is exactly the same. It's all or nothing. Either we're all in, either we put our all on the altar, or we're holding on to the reins, the parts of our lives that we don't want to commit to Christ. God requires absolute surrender. And this concept scared me to death as a new believer. Because when I got saved, I instinctively knew that this is what Christ demands of me. It's no longer I, but Christ. Christianity isn't just what I do on Sunday morning. It's all or nothing. And until you yield over to the Lord, you'll never experience the joy of a surrendered life. You'll never experience the joy of a crucified but resurrected life. And we look at the crucified part. We look at surrendering every area of our life over to the Lord, and we're scared to death. We want it. Well, sure, we'll give Him this and that, but not this. You know, Paul did not say that Christ was an important part of his life. He didn't even say that Christ was the most important part of his life. And he didn't say that Christ was the number one priority in my life. That's the wrong way to look at it. The passage in Philippians says Christ is my life. And that's different. Religious men can have a list of priorities, and maybe they try to put Jesus on the top of that list. They can say religion or Christ is a really important part of my life. Maybe it's the most important part of my life. I'm sure many Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Catholics and liberal Protestants might say the same thing. But Christ isn't just one of the many parts of our life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 2. Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life. Notice in this passage, Paul is saying that we're dead. But we're alive unto God. And Christ is now our life. We have been united, not just with Christ in his death, but we have been united with Christ in his resurrection. And we have a union of life with the Lord Jesus, so that as we live our earthly lives down here, the real source of comfort and joy, encouragement and strength and power doesn't come from us down here. It comes from Christ up in heaven. And that's an entirely different way of living than religion. We are united to him. And so for the Christian life, we shouldn't segment our lives into the church part of my life and my family part and my work life and my sports life, my health life, my financial life, my me time, my entertainment time. But rather, we should see it this way, that Christ is to fill our lives. He is our life, like the branch in that vine. The life of the vine is the life of the branch. And there is no separation. And so when we are united to Christ and abiding in him, then Christ's life will saturate every aspect of our life. My career saturated by Christ's likeness. My goals in life saturated by Christ and his character. My relationship to people at church saturated by the character of Christ. The life of Christ is to permeate and saturate every little nook and cranny in our lives. We're in him and he is in us. We are surrounded by Christ, saturated by Christ. He's in us. We are in him. We're infused with his life. And his life permeates every part of my life. He's not one part of it. He's saturated in every part of it. And just as the life of the vine permeates every branch, so the indwelling life of Christ permeates every part of us. So Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ." Just like the branch can say, "For to me to live is the vine." The life of the vine is my life. My life is his life. And then back in Philippians chapter 1, notice in verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." The Christian life is Christ living in us and through us. But this only occurs as the believer is living in absolute surrender to God, total abandonment of self-will to the will of God. Lord, I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll go wherever you want me to go. It's that abandonment to the will of God, reckoning self to be dead. But Paul knew not all the Philippians were there yet. And so he says, "For to me to live is Christ." It implies that that wasn't the case for all the believers at in Philippi. They hadn't yet arrived at that place spiritually. They hadn't arrived at that place where they were totally surrendered to the Lord. And yes, there are Christians. They're saved. They have the life of Christ in them, but they're not totally yielded, so that Christ is able to reign in the heart and manifest his life through us. And just consider how the New Testament is full of this truth. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So the Christian life is not what we do for God. It's God working in us as we yield our members to him. It's not I, but Christ. Or as Paul said in Colossians, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So as Paul was out preaching the gospel, he realized it's not I, but Christ. It's not my love for the lost, but it's the love of Christ for the lost being manifested through me as I yield and I show them the love of Christ. And that prayer at the end of the book of Hebrews, that God would make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, who lives within us. So it's God working in us. And when that's the case, when it's not I but Christ, the end result of that kind of a life, Paul described to the Ephesians, he says, we are His workmanship. Now, how could God say that? He couldn't say it of a religious man. But He could say it of a yielded believer who allows Christ to live His life through the believer's mortal body, so that the end result of that kind of a life is really God's work in us and through us. It's a supernatural work. And there's nothing phony, there's nothing feigned, there's no pretense in that kind of a religious life. It's not me trying to imitate Jesus. The Christian life is not the believer trying to copy the life of Christ. The Christian life is the real thing. It's Christ really living through us. There are lots of religious imitations out there, but God doesn't accept imitations. When the Father looks at us, He wants to see the image of His Son. That's the goal, that Christ might be formed in us. That's God's goal for each one of us. Not drawing up a list of things that Jesus did and try to live by that list of things, but rather to love God with all of our mind and all of our heart and all of our soul, and to yield our members so that God can use us for whatever He wants to do. He can lead us wherever He wants to lead us. He can show His compassion for the lost, His ministry to those who are struggling, His desire to see believers edified and strengthened. God can use little old me and little old you to accomplish wonderful things that we could never do. And it's not our work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That as we behold the glory of the Lord in God's Word, we are transformed by His Spirit into that same image. So what's our job? We can't transform ourselves. We can't do the supernatural. We can't bear the fruit that is pleasing in God's sight. We have no capacity to manifest Christ. It's our responsibility to abide in Christ, to behold His glory, to meditate on Christ, to fill our minds and hearts with who Christ is by reading His Word. And as we do, we are transform from one level of glory to the next into that same image, so that Christ is seen in us. An awesome way to live, and yet so simple. God can use nobodies like us to manifest and glorify His Son. Let's be yielded. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to live a life of absolute surrender of our will, reckoning self and self-will to be dead, and yet alive unto God, yielding the members of our body as those that are alive from the dead, that You might manifest Your Son through us for Your glory. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.